Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Especially glad for our visitors. You're our welcome guests, and we invite you to come back at any opportunity you have to be with us. I'm not the regular evangelist here, but I'm just filling in for this evening, so don't let that prevent you from coming back to visit us again. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate Brandon and just seeing Brandon mature over the last few years, and he does such a great job with announcements, which were the most difficult thing to do, and doing his lessons. I'm very proud of him. Appreciate him a lot. Dustin always does a great job on the song service, and I appreciate Robert's heartfelt prayer. And just trust that we're all praying for Stacy to do well, that the doctors will do well. You know, we read in James 5:16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we will be praying fervently that all goes well with this. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you tonight and talk to you for a few moments. Hope that what I say will be encouraging. Appreciate James for reading from the text from the lesson tonight is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 that James read. And the topic of the lesson is dealing with discouragement. You know, discouragement is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how old you are, how wealthy you are, how successful you are, how many friends you have. It's all something we're going to face. And no doubt some of us here today are discouraged. For some reason, no one else may know about it. So we should not be surprised when we read that the Apostle Paul was pressed out of measure and despaired even of life. As you read in verse 8 of our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as great as he was in character and his ministry, Paul was human just like the rest of us, and he was subject to discouragement as well. You know, Paul had founded the church at Corinth and had worked with them for a year and a half before he departed. But after he departed, some serious problems arose. And he had sent Timothy to deal with the situation, and that's when he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And the problem just seemed to grow worse until Paul finally had to make a painful visit to Corinth to confront the problem and wrote that severe letter, which was delivered by Titus. That's 1 Corinthians. And then finally later, Paul met Titus and received a good report that the problem had been resolved. It was then that he wrote this second letter to the Corinthians. Now, there were several purposes to the letter. He wanted to encourage the church to restore the members who had caused trouble. That's in chapter 2. He wanted to explain why his plans to visit them had changed, and that's in the latter half of chapter 1. And he wanted to confirm to them his authority as an apostle. We see that in chapters 4 and also in chapters 10 through 12. And finally, he wanted to encourage the church to participate in a relief effort of sorts that he was collecting for needy saints in Judea in chapters 8 and 9. But I want to focus on these first 11 verses of chapter 1. That's what I want to talk about this evening. And one of the key words in this letter is comfort or encouragement. I appreciate James reading that. You can kind of get tongue-twisted a little bit because of those words, comfort and consolation. There's so much of it in that those short 11 verses. And the Greek word that is used means called to one side to help. And the verb is used 18 times in the letter and in the noun 11 times. So in spite of all the trials Paul experienced, he was able to, through God's grace, write a letter filled with encouragement. Now, Paul tells us how we can find encouragement in God by giving us three simple reminders that I want to talk about tonight. Three simple reminders. I'm going to take a page from Jerome. We're talking about three things, and then we'll be done. So, first of all, we need to remember. I don't know why that shifted over, but we'll just deal with it. We need to remember what God is to us. Remember what God is to you. Now, Paul begins the letter with what we might call a doxology or a short hymn of praise to God. In verse 3, that's after his greeting, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, So Paul certainly couldn't sing this hymn of praise in regards to the circumstances that he was in at the time, but he could sing about the God who is in control of all circumstances. I'm just going to try to see if I start this again, if it will work. Because I don't want that to be a distraction. Oh. PowerPoint is restarting. Okay. We're just going to bail on that then. I'm sorry. You'll just have to follow along closer. Let me see. Let me try it one more time. Okay. PowerPoint nightmare. Sorry about that. Okay. So, now, Paul couldn't sing this song of praise in regards to his circumstances, but he could sing about the God who's in control of all the circumstances. You know, Paul had learned the importance of praise in achieving victory over discouragement. Just as prayer changes things, Paul knew that praise would change things too. Paul says, "Blessed be God," or another way of saying it, it is praise Him because He is God. And it's interesting to note that this phrase, "Blessed be God," is found in two other places in the New Testament. And it's easy to remember because it's in Ephesians 1, verse 3, where Paul praised God for what he had done in the past when he blessed us through Christ. And then Peter uses this phrase in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, to praise God for future blessings and a living hope. But here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul praised God for present blessings, for what God was accomplishing then and there. He says to praise Him because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's because of Christ that we can call Him Father and approach Him as His children. God sees us in His Son, and He loves us as He loves His Son. We see in John 17, verse 26, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." He says to praise Him because He's the Father of all mercies. Now, to the Jews, Father means originator of. God is the Father of mercies because all mercy originates with Him and can only be secured from Him. God in His grace gives us what we don't deserve, and in His mercy gives us what we do deserve, but does not give us what we do deserve. We read in Lamentations 3, verse 22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And then finally he says, praise Him because He is the God of all comfort. The words comfort and consolation come from the same Greek root word. They're repeated 10 times in verses 1 through 11. Now, God's comfort is not sympathy, which can weaken us, but it is God's strength into our hearts so we can face trials and we can triumph over them. Our English word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. The Greek words mean to come alongside and help. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit or the Comforter as found in John 14, verse 16, when Christ was talking to the apostles about the Comforter coming to encourage them. So God can encourage us through His Word, but He also uses other believers to give us encouragement. So when we find ourselves discouraged because of circumstances, it's easy to look within ourselves and our feelings and to focus on the problems around us. But the first step we must take is to look by faith to the Lord and realize all that God is to us. We see the psalmist in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So we need to remember what God is to us, what God is to you. Secondly, we need to remember what God does for you, what God does for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first half of verse 4, and also verses 8 through 11. Well, the first thing that God does for us is that He allows trials to come our way. You know, there are 10 basic words for suffering in the Greek language, and Paul used 5 of them in this letter. And the most frequently used is philipsis, which I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but is defined as narrow, confined, and under pressure. In the letter, it is translated as affliction in chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 17, tribulation in chapter 1, verse 4, and trouble in chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8. So in short, Paul felt confined by his circumstances, but as the psalmist said, the only way that he could look was up. In verses 5 and 6, Paul used the word pathema, or suffering. And this is the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, and 5, verse 1, in regards to the suffering of Christ. So we understand that there are some sufferings that we endure simply because we are human and we're subject to pain. But there are other sufferings that come when we strive to be God's people and we desire and want to serve Him. So as believers, we must never think that those troubles are an accident, as God is in control. And there are only a couple of possible outlooks we can take when it comes to the trials of life. First of all, we can say it's just fate or chance. You know, our trials are just a product of fate or chance. Well, if you believe that, then our only option is to give up, because no one can control fate or chance. If it's up to us to control everything ourselves, then we have no hope at all. The other option is that God is in control, and we trust Him, and we can overcome circumstances with His help. Paul says in verse 8 that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, we don't know what this burden was exactly, but we know it was bad enough that Paul thought he was going to die. We also know that God controlled the circumstances and He delivered Paul. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Richard's favorite verse, I think, one of mine as well. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So there are three important things here that we see in regards to trials. So this is another three things within the second thing I said before. So three important things here in regards to these trials. First of all, God enables us to bear our trials. If we see that in verse 9. Now, Paul was also experienced with trials. He was surely able to face these difficulties and overcome them. He was a spiritual giant. But that is not what God wanted from Paul and not what He wants from us. He wants us to trust in Him, not our gifts, our abilities, our experience, or whatever spiritual reserves that we think we might have. Now, Paul didn't deny his fears, and God doesn't expect us to either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul says, "We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." But you can be sure that Paul prayed, Paul searched the Scriptures, he consulted with his associates, and he trusted in God to work. Well, secondly, God delivers us from our trials. So God enables us to bear our trials, and He delivers us from our trials. And we see this in verse 10 of our text. And the word deliver here means to help out of distress, to save and protect. You know, God does not always deliver us immediately, nor does He deliver us in the same way. Sometimes God delivers us from our trials, and sometimes He delivers us through our trials. God's deliverance was in response to Paul's faith and the faith of those that were praying for Paul in Corinth in verse 11. And God works the same way for us today. And then finally, God is glorified through our trials in verse 11. When Paul reported what God had done for him, there was a great chorus of praise and thanksgiving from the saints to the throne of God. Now, the highest service that we can render on earth is to bring glory to God, and sometimes that service involves suffering. And I think really the key to Paul's deliverance was the prayer of his brethren. In verse 11, we see the phrase, helping together. And this is from the Greek word, so I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right either, so bear with me, sonuporgio, which is really composed of three words, with, under, and work. And this is a picture of laborers under the burden, working together to get the job accomplished. And that is what we do when we pray for each other. We are working together. You know, difficulties can increase our faith, strengthen our prayer lives, draw us closer to each other, and can be used to glorify God. So when you find yourself in the trials of life, Remember what God is to you, and remember what God does for you. And thirdly, my last point of lesson this evening is remember what God does through you. We see this in 2 Corinthians, the latter half of chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 7. You know, in times of suffering, it's very easy to focus on ourselves and forget about others. It's easy to become siloed in our own troubles. In God's wisdom, though, there's one reason for trials, is so that you and I might learn to be channels of blessing to comfort and encourage others. You know, Paul made it clear in verse 4 that we do not need to experience the exact same trials in order to be able to share God's encouragement. You know, if we've experienced God's comfort, then we can, as Paul says, comfort them which are in any trouble, in verse 4. You know, we all know that the subject of human suffering is not easy to understand. You know, there are mysteries in the working of God that we may never grasp until we get to heaven. And sometimes we suffer because of our own sin and our rebellion, as Jonah did. You know, sometimes we suffer to keep us from sinning, as Paul described here in chapter 12, verse 7, as Ronnie mentioned this morning. His thorn in the flesh kept him from exalting himself, as Paul said. And sometimes we suffer to keep us, sometimes suffering can perfect our character, as we read in Romans 5, which we'll read that later on, and to help us to share the character of God, as we read in Hebrews 12. We won't turn to that, but Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. But suffering can also help us to minister to each other. You know, in every congregation, there are mature saints who have suffered and experienced God's grace, and that's no different here at Avenue Inn. There are those that are suffering different things, that deal with different things each and every day. Not all the things we know about, but each of us have the burdens that we bear. And they're a great source of encouragement to all of us when they're able to be here, even though what they're going through, like Stacy and Judy and others, they're a great encouragement to us. We've all experienced trouble, just like Paul did. And it was not as a punishment for something he had done, but as a preparation for something he was going to do. That is minister to others in need. Sometimes the congregation as a whole has to go through trials collectively. You know, we've seen our share of that at Avenue Inn over the years, haven't we? But God's gracious encouragement helps us when we learn to endure. You know, patient endurance is a sign of our faith. If we become bitter or critical of God or with each other, rebel instead of submit, then our trials will work against us rather than for us. We need to realize that God has to work in us before He can work through us. You know, it's much easier for us to grow in knowledge than it is to grow in grace, but we need both. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know, learning God's truth and getting that into our heads is absolutely critical. But it's a whole other thing to live God's truth and get that into our character. You know, God always prepares us for what He's preparing us for, and a part of that preparation is suffering. You know, look at Joseph. You know, he dealt with 13 years of tribulation before he rose to prominence in Egypt. You know, and we see in verse 5 of our text here that our Savior had to suffer. Even Christ had to suffer. You know, when we suffer in the will of God, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So it's not the same way that Christ suffered, of course, because we can never understand that, what He endured. But Paul is referring to the fellowship of His sufferings, as he described in Philippians 3, verse 10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." So it's the trials that we endure because, like Christ, we are faithfully trying to do the Father's will. And this is suffering for righteousness' sake, as we see in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As long as we are living within the will of God, God's grace has no limits in our lives. As sufferings increase, so does God's supply of grace, His unmerited favor, His consolation. As we see the word abound in verse 5, now God does not deliver this to us in advance, but as we come by faith to the throne of grace in time of need. In Hebrews 4, verse 6, 16, we see, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. And the Greek word here is eucharos, which means help when you need it or timely help. And this helps us better understand verse 9 in our text of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, when Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Now, if we had the ability to store up God's grace for emergency use, then we would be prone to trust in ourselves and not in God. Rather, we experience the grace of God in our daily lives as it is invested into our lives as godly character. I mentioned Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read that now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, there is a companionship to suffering. It can draw us closer to Christ and closer to each other. But if we start to wallow in self-pity, suffering will work against us. It will create isolation instead of involvement. It will build walls instead of bridges. And I know this because I've dealt with this attitude, and I understand, and I know I need to change. But the important thing for us to remember is to fix our attention on God and not ourselves. So in conclusion, remember what God is to you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Remember what God does for you. He is able to handle all your trials and make them work for your good and His glory. And finally, remember what God does through you, and let Him use us to be an encouragement to each other. You know, we would not end any service without offering the Lord's invitation. You know, we can only receive this help that we've talked about during times of discouragement if we are one of God's children. If you're not, you don't have the hope of salvation. But you can receive that hope and that help tonight. But you have to believe first. Christ said, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, in John 8, verse 24. And then you also must be resolved to turn away from your former life of sin, or repent, as God commands all men in Acts 17, verse 30. Now you can come forward here tonight and publicly profess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37. And finally, you can be immersed in the water here, or baptized, and wash away your sins, as Saul did in Acts 22, verse 16. Well, if you are a Christian, but you have allowed the cares of the world and the sin to separate you from God, you can restore that relationship. If your sin is private, you can go to God in private prayer and ask Him to forgive you and to help you. If your sin is public, you can come forward and we can pray for you and we can help you. Whatever your need might be, if anyone is subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.